If you would remain standing for our scripture this morning and then for our praise song. Our scripture this morning is, as I read just a few moments ago to the children, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our praise song this morning is Hear Our Praise. And all that you've blessed us with. And Lord, as we come before you today, may all that is spoken be yours. May the praise fill your ears, Lord, and may you look favorably upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the scripture this morning, there from John. John causes a lot of problems sometimes in his writings. He puts things out there that are just really deep and mysterious and hard to understand. And this is one of those this morning when he talks about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And this word, the Word became flesh, the church calls this the incarnation. The incarnation is simply the word, as a word, it means to be endowed with a human body or to be personified. And this is one of the most mysterious doctrines of all that there are in the church. A man being God. God, a man. Now, can you wrap your mind around that? Can you truly comprehend the implications of that and how that can be true and all the possibilities? It just doesn't seem possible by human terms. Well, if you're confused about it, and if I've confused you more already about it, don't feel bad. There's been debates going on about this very issue, and what exactly was Christ, was Jesus, what was His relationship to God, was He God, how much of God was He, how much human was He, how totally human was He, were they separate, were they the same? There's just a thousand possibilities and a thousand questions about it that have never been answered. It's been discussed since the earliest days of the church. The belief that a man was God, the belief that a man was God was such an extraordinary thing that is such an extraordinary thing that it's almost impossible not to stress one of those aspects, the divinity or the humanity, to the detriment or expense of the other, or simply to fall into sheer confusion and contradiction about the whole thing. This is a complicated issue that the church has dealt with and has worked out a belief and a statement on over many years, and it's still being worked on. Now, I pulled out just a few of the false teachings, a few of the heresies that have come up over the years on this very issue about who Christ is, the person of Christ. There have been dozens of them in the early church. You see, we think, well, why was there heresy in the early church? Well, see, the scriptures and the teachings, Jesus was very clever, and He was very guarded about a lot of the statements He made. And He doesn't, in many cases, come right out and say, "I am God." And so the church has had to look at this and had to read the scriptures and talk about this and try to come up and try to decide and figure out what it is that God, Christ, in through God, was teaching us. So here's some of the false teachings that arose and were branded as heresy over the years. One of them is called Ebionism, in which it said that Christ was a specially inspired, just a special human being who was divinely inspired. This basically said that He wasn't really divine. He was a human being who had divine inspiration. That heresy was put down rather quickly. Docetism. It said that Christ was a divine being whose humanity was only human in appearance. He wasn't really human. He just had a human appearance. That too has been put down. Then the third one, called Arianism, said that Christ was a kind of second God, but that He was subordinate to the Father. In other words, you've got God here as the big God, and then Jesus is a big God, but just a little bit lesser God. Now, this kind of blows up in the face of the monotheistic view that there is one God and one only. So that didn't last. The next one was called Apollinarianism, and these are named after men who supported or taught these issues, and so that's what it's called, where they get their names. Apollinarianism said that Christ was a hybrid type being. He was part human, part divine, but not totally either one. It's kind of like if a hybrid car. You know, it runs on gas part of the time, but it runs on battery part of the time. It's not totally a conventional car. It's not totally an electric car. It's a hybrid. That's what Apollinarianism taught. The last one, Nestorianism, said that Christ was human and divine. He was totally human. He was totally divine, but that those two aspects of Christ were completely separate. It was like a dual personality. You know, right this moment, He's human. He flipped the switch and He became divine. He flipped the switch and became human again. That He was both, but never both at the same time. Confusing, isn't it? In 451 A.D., in a place called Chalcedon, there was a council convened. All the bishops of the Christian world came together, and they formulated our traditional understanding of the God-human aspect of Christ. That's where it was hammered out, and it's been the traditional view, the orthodox view of the church since then. And this is kind of a summary of that statement, and it'll sound familiar to you, to the teachings of the church today. They said in 451, they came together and said, in Jesus Christ, there are two natures, the human and the divine, each complete and entire. They are unmixed, yet they are not separate and concur together in one person. Now, I believe that statement, but boy, there's some real paradoxes in that statement, aren't they? How can he be completely God and completely human at the same time and everywhere? I don't know. I'm not going to try to settle this issue here today, believe it or not. We're not going to be here quite that long today. But what I do want to talk about today and share with you are a few things that stand out to me when I think about why and how God became a man. The first of these is in the Scripture there. The first of these that I want to look at is that the Word became flesh. Why was it necessary for the Word to become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Well, the Word became flesh, first of all, I think, to do God's will. Hebrews 10:7 quotes a passage from the 40th chapter of Psalms as it tells us this, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." To do your will, O God. You see, Christ came, fully human, fully man, came in the flesh to do God's will. You see, it was not some random occurrence that Jesus Christ came to this earth. It was part of God's will. He came to fulfill His will. It wasn't an afterthought of God. Oh, well, why don't I send Jesus down there? Why don't I become human and go down there and see if I can help those poor people around a little bit? It wasn't a last-ditch effort that God looked down from heaven and said, those folks ain't got a chance. I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe this will work. It was in God's plan. Christ was part of God's plan. Jesus' birth, the time it happened, the way it happened, it was God's plan. The Word became flesh to do God's will. It also became flesh to give life. John 10:10 says, in there Jesus tells us that He came so that we could have life and even more abundantly. God didn't come in Jesus. He came in Jesus to give us life. Not just mere existence on this earth, not just going through the motions, but to give us life and give it abundantly. What does abundant life look like for us? Does it mean that our bank accounts are overflowing? Does it mean that we never have any ailments or health issues or concerns? Does it mean that we never have an issue in our families and that there's never a squabble between brothers and sisters or moms and dads or husbands and wives? Does it mean that our churches are perfect and that we all get along perfectly all the time? No. What having life and having it more abundance means is that God has given us a calling, I think. He has issued a call to each one of us to something in this life. He has called some of us to be pastors. He's called some to be musicians. He's called some to be Sunday school teachers. He's called some to be organizers and administrators. He's called each one of us to a ministry. And when we are called into something, that gives us the next thing there, a purpose that gives us life abundant. Now, I've never known anyone who felt they had a real purpose in life who didn't have an abundant life, who didn't have joy and look forward to life. Now, I've dealt with and seen people who lost spouses after many years of marriage. And I would think, you know, I just don't know if this person's going to really want to go on. I have a concern that they're going to want to go on after this spouse has died. But then they seem to find some kind of purpose, and it just makes life worth living again, and they live abundantly. And I think about Louise back there. I know Louise told me I wasn't here when she went through, when her husband passed away. But she said that she was just lost after he died, and that Judy Durham got her involved in the medication ministry, and that she had purpose. It gave her a purpose in living. Am I right, Louise? And that, when we're called into something, when we have a purpose, it enables us to live life and live it abundantly. Also in this life abundant, it means being equipped to do those things. Now, we've talked about equipping and equipping ministry, and there's several of us here fixing to go to a conference at the end of September about the equipping and equipping ministry. There's about 25 people in the Asheville district going all together. And it's about giving people the tools and the things that they need to be successful in what they have been called to do, in what they have a purpose to do. Folks, God, once again, I've said it before, over and over, and I'll say it many more times, I'm quite sure, that God does not call us to something. He does not give us a purpose for living and living abundantly without also equipping us or giving us a means by which we can be equipped to do what we've been called to do. And so if we want to live life and live life abundantly, as the Scriptures tell us there, the reason that He became flesh, the reason that Jesus became flesh is so that we can have life abundant, then we need to look and search for our calling, accept our calling, enjoy and live into the purpose that God has given us, and equip ourselves, allow ourselves to be equipped to fulfill that. God, the Word became flesh to give life and life abundant. The second thing, the second reason or point that I want to make to you today is that the Word dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us. Why? Why did the Word dwell among us? First of all, the Word dwelt among us to fulfill the law. Matthew 10:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came not destroying all of this body of law and prophets that was recorded for 1,000+ years before He came during that time. He didn't come to destroy that and say, "That's no good anymore, I'm throwing it away." He came saying, "I am the fulfillment of those laws and those prophets. I fulfill that." And He fulfilled it in one simple way. God gave the law. God sent the prophets and anointed them and inspired their speech for one reason primary. When we boil it all down, for one reason and one reason only. He did that so that we would have the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. So that we could commune with our Creator. He sent Christ for that purpose. He dwelt among us to fulfill the law. And the way He fulfilled that law was by fulfilling God's righteous requirement that those who come to Him be perfect. He can't accept a sacrifice that wasn't perfect. The Jews, when they offered sacrifices, they offered perfect sacrifices that were perfect. Now, when we talk of perfect, we're talking about perfect. That's a relative term here as we're talking about it. But you couldn't bring, when they were bringing a lamb to be sacrificed, they couldn't bring that lamb that had a broke leg. They had to bring a whole lamb, one that was complete, one that was valuable. You see, Jesus gave up the most, God sacrificed the most valuable thing that there was, His Son, so that we might be forgiven. So Christ came fulfilling the law. He dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us also so that we would serve those in need. John 13:15 says this, and this was right after Jesus had just knelt down and washed the disciples' feet on the night that he was arrested and tried. Just after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I think about this disciple, this foot washing that took place that day. And yes, it is a perfect example of the of Jesus being humble and lowering himself. But it's also an example of doing something that nobody else would do there. You see, if I understand this custom correctly and what I've read, is that that night when they all came together there, that evening when they came together for this meal and when Christ was about to institute communion and those things, if I understand it correctly, there should have been somebody there, or one of the disciples there, or someone should have already washed people's feet. It should have been something that was done initially upon their arrival of the guest. You see, in that day and time, people were either barefooted or they had some kind of sandals, just leather-soled sandals that were tied onto their feet. And your feet got dirty and dusty walking on dusty roads. Yeah, we've been there, we've done it, playing out as kids or in the garden. When you're in the dirt and walking in it, you're going to get dirty. When they would go in, it was customary for someone to wash feet. Well, I can just almost imagine knowing the other things that happened on this night here and some of the conversation that was between Jesus and his disciples and between the disciples. I can almost imagine the disciples saying, I wonder who's going to wash the feet tonight. Well, I washed them last time we ate. I'm not going to do it. And you can just imagine that kind of conversation back and forth. Well, John over there, he hadn't washed nobody's feet, and I can't tell you how long. He's just going to have to be the one to do it tonight. I ain't going to do it. But what does Jesus do? He takes his outer garment off, ties it around his waist, and he goes over, and he does one of the most menial jobs there is to be done in the household, to wash the dirty feet of those guests. Jesus showed through that act there, he dwelt among us, folks, to show us that we need to care about those around us and we need to serve those around us. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Word dwelt among us, folks, so that we could serve those that are in need. Third, the Word showed us His glory. Why did the Word show us His glory? See, when I think what that's talking about there, when it says, and in that verse, and let me just read it it's exactly what it says, and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We beheld His glory. God showed us His glory. He showed us His glory in showing us who He was and why He was here. He did this. He showed us His glory. The Word showed us His glory by bringing God's grace and His truth. Two things about Jesus, His personality and who He was. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace. He was giving of that which was not deserved by anyone. He was full of truth in that what Jesus said, the principles that He taught, the ministry that He did, was not something totally new and radical. It was what was true from the very beginning. But people had become so hard-hearted and had become so bound up by the law, traditions, by their own selves, that they couldn't see the truth. Jesus, by coming in the flesh, showed us His glory, who He really was, that He was full of truth and full of grace. It was a free gift, undeserved. He showed us by doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The Word showed us His glory by dying for the lost. In Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Word showed us His glory by being willing to go to the cross for men and women of that day and time and for time immemorial that didn't deserve it, that didn't appreciate it, and didn't even at some points know they needed it. The Word showed us His glory by dying for you and for me. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. God in the flesh and blood came to earth to reconnect Himself with His creation, to get across to them how they could come to Him. I think of a story I heard, and you've probably heard it too. It's not a original, certainly. It was a story told about a man at Christmas time as his family had gone to church for the Christmas Eve service, and he wasn't much of a church person. He believed in God, but you know, this whole Jesus thing he wasn't quite sure of. His family had gone to church and he had settled down for a little quiet time there in the house. He looked out and he could see that it had begun to snow a little bit, and he heard something then as he was just relaxing, sitting there reading a book. He heard something tapping on the window, a tap, a kind of an intermittent tap. And he got up and he went over to the window and looked, and there were several little birds, little sparrows, flying into the window. They were drawn by the light, and he looked out and it was snowing a little harder and the ground was just starting to be covered. And he thought, those birds are looking for shelter and they're trying to find a place. He said, I've got this nice barn right out here. I'll go out and open up the barn and maybe they can go in there and they can get out of the weather and the snow and the cold and the wind and be safe. So he goes out and he opens up his barn, but the birds still over there at his window. You know, they see that they've been drawn to that light and they don't come. He thinks, well, maybe I can get some food and crumble some bread up and maybe they'll see that and take that and I can lead them in there. Well, that still didn't work. And he's sitting there frustrated thinking, these birds, they may die because of the snow, because of this cold. If they only knew that there was safety just right over here, that there was warmth and there was a place that they could be out of harm's way. And he thought, if I could, just for 1 minute, be one of them, then I could tell them where to go and how to be saved. See, that's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. For one moment in time, in the course of human history, a 33-year moment of time, God became human in the form of Jesus Christ. And He came here so that He, just like the man that wished He could tell the birds where safe, become a bird for just a second to tell them where the safety was, He came here to show us, to tell us, to point us to safety, to salvation, to life eternal. God in Jesus Christ became one of us so that He could save each of us. God became a man so that He could save you. Amen. This morning, I offer you the opportunity that if you found yourself out in the cold and you have been unable to find the safety and the certainty and the assurance of the protective arms of Christ, of God, that you may come to Christ, that you may ask Him, because He did become one of us, and He can take you safely. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have become one of us through Your wonderful Son, and that He has lived out His calling, that He lived out His purpose, and that He died so that we might be forgiven. And I pray, Lord, that You would move us here today, that if anyone is drawn to You, Lord, may they allow You into their lives today. May they find the safety and certainty of Your forgiveness. Lord, we honor You, we praise You, and call upon You to be our God, to show us the way. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning.